Well, this morning I want us to consider together one of the most well-known parables Jesus ever told. And you might like to turn to it in Luke chapter 10 that we read earlier. Of course, it is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, this parable obviously made a great impression on the gospel writers. We've got Matthew, Mark and Luke all included in their gospel accounts. Now, there's a danger in that because everyone thinks they know the story of the Good Samaritan and also know the lesson it teaches. And of course, therein lies its danger. We all know, don't we, that familiarity can breed contempt. For instance, how many of you last Christmas got the old photographs out? And how many of you marvelled at how much the children or the grandchildren had grown? And how much grown-ups had aged? Very interesting. I organised a reunion for my Coalboard colleagues. We'd been 20 years since we were made redundant. And it was quite amazing. We had over 70 people turned up. But one of the things we decided to do, and I think wisely, was to have labels on for everyone because, as we found out, everybody had aged. And it was to avoid an embarrassment of somebody not being recognised because they'd aged so much. But thinking if we hadn't been made redundant and we'd worked together for the last 20 years, we wouldn't have noticed that each of us was ageing. And it happens also, I've lived in Newcastle here for over 40 years and I thought I knew the city well. But then I started visiting John Paterson down in his home in Walker and I found a whole area of the city that I'd never been or explored. And familiarity breeds contempt. You think you know, when in fact you don't. So we think we know this well-known parable, but we know what it teaches. We say, well, it teaches that we are to love our neighbour. That's obvious, we say. But do we really know what it means to love? And who is our neighbour that we have to love? And what are the consequences for us in loving our neighbour as Jesus wants to do and as he illustrates for us in this parable? Well, take love, for example. We say, well, yes, we've got to love our neighbour. Well, love is one of the most overworked and popular words in the English language, isn't it? Everybody, if you like, is a fan of love. Many of us, well, yes, many of us looking round, will remember the Beatles and their popular song, All You Need Is Love. But as we all know, it's one thing to sing about it, but quite another to put it into practice between individuals, in families, in the community, or between neighbours. The problem is that there doesn't seem to be enough of it about. Consequently, we have a rocketing divorce rate. Many families are racked by feuds. Communities are divided. Nations go to war. Yes, more love would make the world go round better. But we don't seem to be able to find it, do we? Then, of course, who is my neighbour? Is it practical to treat all men as our neighbours? Or can we include some and exclude the rest? And if we're able to love God and our neighbour, what difference will it make? We have to take the trouble to study this parable in detail if we're to find satisfactory answers to these questions. What is love? Who is my neighbour? How do I love my neighbour? So let's start with this parable by asking, what circumstances gave rise to it? Why did Jesus come to tell this parable? Well, from verse 25, we learn that on one occasion, we don't know where or when, Jesus was challenged by an expert in Old Testament law to tell him what he must do to inherit eternal life. Or as we would say today, what must I do to get to heaven? Well, unlike today, that was a very important and often asked question in our Lord's day. But it would seem from Luke's account that this expert we have here in the law was not sincerely seeking after truth. He was out to test Jesus. That is to see whether he was orthodox or whether he was a heretic. But whatever his motive, the question is one we all need to ask and reassure ourselves that we know the answer to it. J.C. Ryle says it's by far the most important question we can ask. Let me read briefly from what he says in his commentary. He says, we're all sinners, dying sinners, and sinners going to be judged after death. How shall our sins be pardoned? Wherewith shall we come before God? How shall we escape the damnation of hell? Whither shall we flee from the wrath to come? What must we do to be saved? These are the inquiries which people of every rank ought to put to themselves and never rest till they find the answer. So we're dealing with a very important question here that this Pharisee, as this scribe, asked to test Jesus. Well, in reply to this man's question in verse 26, Jesus asks him to answer his own question from God's word in the Old Testament. And the expert's only too willing to show off his knowledge by doing this. And so he gives the summary of the Ten Commandments taken from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And we see in verse 28, Jesus commends him for his answer and tells him to go and do it, and he'll have eternal life. He will get to heaven. Now, of course, many stop at this point and say, well, that Jesus is telling us that the key to heaven is to be found in how much we love. The Beatles, in other words, had it right. All you need is love. Well, on the face of it, Jesus does seem to be promoting a good works gospel, doesn't he? By using God's word in the Old Testament to support it. Do this loving as God commands, and you will live. To those of us who know our Bible, it should come as no surprise that Jesus supports Old Testament teaching. We're told in chapter 5, verse 17, that Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, you know, if Jesus was here this morning and we were to ask him the same question as this expert, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus would give us the same answer. Love God and love your neighbour. This is the task men and women through the ages have set themselves so they can be sure of heaven. In our Lord's day, the Pharisees and the experts in the law, like this man, were trying to achieve this. By their endless additional laws and regulations, they attempted to define this law so they could keep it more fully. And today, in a much more half-hearted fashion, modern man tries the same exercise. How many of your friends and acquaintances have said to you, well, I try not to do anybody any harm. Charity begins at home, so I help my family and friends all I can. But you don't need to tell me, I don't need to tell you, do I, that it doesn't work. It didn't work for the Pharisees, and it doesn't work for us, or for our friends and acquaintances. We all fall far short, don't we, of our own standards for loving our neighbour, let alone loving God with all our soul and strength and mind. So if this is the way to heaven, then no man or woman, here or anywhere else in the world, will get to heaven. God's law, God's standard, is too high. It condemns us all. That's what Paul told the Romans in chapter 3, verse 20. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. If we're to be saved and to go to heaven, there has to be another way, doesn't there? And we'll come back to that later. Well, this expert in the law was oblivious to this impossibility. He wanted to show Jesus that he kept the law. We're told in verse 29 that he wanted to justify himself by asking Jesus to define who was his neighbour. Presumably, according to the additional regulations to the scribes and he had formulated, he wanted to test him. He would then no doubt have shown Jesus and the assembled crowd just how good he'd been at keeping his version of God's word. In response, however, Jesus tells his parable, which illustrates the impossibility and the impossible extent and content of Christian love, which we all fall far short of. And he tells this parable. And as we examine the parable, I want us to ask two questions of it. First of all, who are we to show kindness to? And to what extent are we to love? So first of all, who are we to show kindness to? Now, going back to our Lord's day, despite the frequent commands in the Old Testament to love the alien and stranger in their midst, the scribes and the Pharisees had defined neighbour as meaning fellow Jews. They'd excluded Gentiles, and certainly they'd excluded the hated Samaritans. The statement that the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans is a gross understatement. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Do you know, daily in their synagogues, they asked God to curse the Samaritan and deny them entry into heaven. To them, a good Samaritan would be a contradiction in terms. For the Jew, the only good Samaritan, like an Apache, was a dead one. Yet Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero of his parable. And the lesson couldn't be clearer. If a Samaritan could show love to a Jew, everyone is a candidate for our love. No one is excluded, friend or enemy. One commentator points out that because the injured man had been stripped of his clothes, the Samaritan would have not have known his nationality. But it would have made no difference. This loving Samaritan would have helped anyone in need. Every human being we meet or in our day hear about is to be a recipient of our love, including those who we prayed for this morning who are persecuting our brothers and sisters in these various countries. We can't be there, but we need to pray for them as well. So to what extent are we to love? How far are we to go? Well, to be effective, love has to go beyond our feelings of compassion. It has to show itself in action. There's a song from The Sound of Music containing a truth that we often forget. Let me read the lyric. A bell is no bell till you ring it. A song is no song till you sing it. Love in your heart was not put there to stay. Love is not love till you give it away. The Samaritans, fellow travellers, the priest and the Levite, whatever they felt, and we're not told, did nothing to help this man. Only the Samaritan tolled the bell and gave his love away. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to love in action. Someone has said, the greater the proximity of our neighbour, the greater is our responsibility to love that neighbour. And of course, with the media today, we know much more about many more of our neighbours, don't we? When we watch the television or read the newspapers of the terrible events going on in the Middle East at the moment, it would be inhuman, wouldn't it, not to feel for them. Our compassion is inevitably aroused, isn't it? But true compassion or love is not shown just in feelings. It needs to be acted upon. The Samaritan just didn't feel compassion for the poor man by the roadside. He took the time and the trouble to show his love in action. Well, you may be saying, well, how do I show love in action to these persecuted people that I see on the television screen that are thousands of miles away? There are so many, 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 and they're so far away. Well, let me give you some examples of what we can do. We can actively pray for them. Actively pray for them. Make them and the aid agencies that are seeking to reach them a subject of definite and detailed prayer in our daily quiet times. Not a general God bless them, but use the details the media give us. And there's so much we can get on the internet from all these aid agencies that we can be specific in our private prayers and also raise their plight at the church prayer meeting. Let's all pray for them. And of course, immediately, possibly in the back of your mind, you're underestimating the value of prayer. If that's all I can do, why bother? Well, when all we do is pray, we seldom realise that in God's eyes, that is what we're called to do. Okay, we can't go there. We can't help them physically, but we can pray. That is our work that God has called us to do in respect of our brothers and sisters. It's just as vital to pray for the work as to do it. And our situation, for most of us, is to pray. And then, of course, we can give. And we can give sacrificially to them. There are many agencies we can give in order to help them. As Christians, Paul in Galatians 6:10 tells us we have a specific responsibility to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So let's give. Give preference to those agencies that seek to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are many of them. So we pray and we give. And then another thing. Don't let's judge them. The man who fell among thieves was a fool. Even up until the 1930s, this road between Jericho and Jerusalem was notorious for robbers and brigands. No one travelled it alone, as obviously he had done. He'd no doubt brought trouble on himself. And if I can make a confession here, many of you know that for almost 6 years now, I've been a street pastor on the streets of Newcastle. And even after 5 years, when I see somebody drunk on the road, I say, well, it's your own fault. You shouldn't have drunk so much. And it's constantly being humbled by my other street pastors who don't judge him or her, but help them. And of course I help as well, but that's my first reaction, even after 5 years of the work. We don't judge those that we love or call to love. We help them. And then we can take the trouble to help. This Samaritan was on a journey, wasn't he? In hostile Jewish territory. And what did he do? He put his life at risk to stop and help this needy man. He stopped, he slowed up by having a sick man on his donkey. He slowed himself down, he wanted to take the trouble of seeking out an inn where he could be looked after. He took risks. Now the priest was no doubt on his way from Jericho to do his turn of duty in the temple. And if this man was dead, he would be unclean for 7 days and he would be disqualified from doing his honoured job in the temple. So he passed by on the other side. Now, are we in danger of that as well? Are our lives so busy and our tasks so important that we've really no time to help the needy that are all around us? And we too, in effect, pass by on the other side. Can we not make those in need more of a priority in our lives? Over 150 years ago, J.C. Ryle again wrote these words. How seldom, he says, in the church do we see a man who is really kind and feeling and generous and liberal and good-natured except to himself and his children. Is it much different today? Jesus says to us, you go and do likewise. And there are so many opportunities in our society to show our love to those living around us. The government last year was keen to promote the big society where neighbours help each other more. They're doing that because we live in a society which, with the breakdown of the family and the overpressure on the NHS, is becoming more and more fragmented. And we're becoming increasingly, the state is becoming increasingly unable to cope. And no matter where you live, there are many lonely and desperate people around you. That's been proved. You may not find anyone half dead by the roadside, but living near you there are many unloved, friendless, bored, depressed, worried, shut in or disabled people. And if we're to follow our Lord's command, we're to take trouble to seek them out and to help them. So ask yourself this morning, as you reflect on your family, your friends, and your neighbourhood, could I show love like this Samaritan did, by regularly visiting someone who's lonely, regularly listening to someone with problems, phoning regularly someone who's shut in, reading to someone who's got poor sight? There are many people around, many opportunities for us to show the love of Christ. The love that Samaritan showed was intense, wasn't it? It was practical. And our Lord commands that we this week and for the rest of our lives as Christians should go and do likewise. So just as we cannot love God with all our heart and our soul and our strength and mind, we cannot love our neighbour as ourselves. We've got too many neighbours and we're too selfish and preoccupied with our own well-being to love even one of them as ourselves. So we're condemned, aren't we? Well, it would seem so. He told this lawyer to go and do likewise. As we've seen, Jesus also tells you and me that our righteousness too has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that, with all their faults, was a pretty high standard for us to attain. And if we can't, who indeed can be saved. So what's the purpose of this parable? If it gives us something we've got to try and achieve, but it won't give us salvation. Well, the purpose of this parable is to show us and this expert in the law how impossible it is for any of us to keep God's law. We cannot keep the perfect standard of God's law. Like this lawyer, if we try, we'll be condemned. We cannot look to the righteousness of keeping the law to get us into heaven. That's an impossible task. So Jesus isn't telling us here how to get to heaven. He's showing us here how impossible it is to get to heaven by doing good works. We must have the righteousness of another to get us into heaven. And that, of course, is where Jesus comes in. He came to earth as the God-man to live a life that kept every detail of these two commandments. He didn't break any of these commandments. He kept them. His life was out without blemish or sin. He lived and died. He died a sinner's death on a cross, didn't he? Why did he do that? Why was he separated from his heavenly Father? If he had lived, as he was urging this expert in the law to do, because he lived the perfect life of loving God and his neighbour in a way we cannot. And yet he was punished by God on the cross. Why? He was punished for our shortcomings, so that we might go free. We no longer have to try and keep the commandments to get to heaven. Someone, God's only Son, has done that for us. Now, of course, that doesn't exempt us from trying with all our heart and strength to love God and our neighbour, but our motive should be not to earn our salvation, but to show our love and gratitude to our Saviour, who was willing to go on a cross and die for us. The religion of this expert in the law was that of so many religious people today, wasn't it? Isn't it? They think, as perhaps you do, that they have to obey God's word before he will accept us. But the truth is, none of us can do it. You go and do thou likewise is an impossible task for that expert in the law and for each one of us here this morning. If that's the way of salvation, then you and I are lost eternally. But God, like this Samaritan, didn't pass by on the other side and condemn us to the death we richly deserve. In his love, he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to bind up the wounds caused by our sin and our rebellion and put us on his donkey and bring us to the inn of salvation in Christ. Our part is not now to seek to earn our salvation by our love for God and for others, but to show our gratitude for the salvation he's already bestowed upon us. So as you rejoice in your salvation this morning, and you see the needs of your neighbours around you, go in gratitude. Go and do thou likewise. Go and imitate this Samaritan, not to earn anything, but to do it out of gratitude for what God has done for you in Christ. Amen.